Once again, we're unable to gather in public worship to our God in his house, and we do pray again that God uses this and other means to bless us on the Sabbath day, to encourage us, and to feed us spiritually. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, we're so thankful that thou art a God of mercy, that thou hast pity upon us in the depth of the woes of our sin, and that in thy eternal love for us, thou hast sent thy Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. We thank thee for what he has done in his lifelong suffering, and especially as he suffered the agonies of hell and the fullness of thy wrath against our sins at the cross. We rejoice to know that in his stripes we are healed. We praise and we magnify thee who hath forgiven us our sins, who has healed our spiritual diseases, who has redeemed our life from destruction, crowns us with thy mercy and grace so that our strength is renewed like the eagles. Forgive our sins in thy mercy and grace for Jesus' sake. Continue to work within us by thy Spirit, making us to hate our sins, making us to turn away from those sins, and strengthen us, Father, to live grateful lives unto thee, love for thee who has first loved us. Thank thee, Father, for meeting this, our greatest need, need greater than any other. We thank thee for providing us with all of our other needs as well, giving to us our daily bread, supplying what we need both for soul and for body. Continue to grant to us what we stand in need of. Continue to provide for the needs of our own congregation here. Provide for the needs of all of thy people, wherever they're found throughout the whole of the earth. We pray, uphold those who are sick and afflicted with physical infirmities in some way. Give health and strength, if it be thy will. Pray for the lonely. Cause them to know thy nearness, thy fatherly love for them. Pray for the grieving, those who mourn the recent loss of loved ones. Comfort them in their sorrow and in their loss, and the great comfort of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the poor, those who are struggling to meet daily needs, especially in this time of uncertainty and difficulty. Comfort them spiritually as well in this trial, and according to thy will, grant unto them, Father, that which they stand in need of. We pray for the office bearers in our congregation. Give to them wisdom as they continue to lead and guide us and care for our spiritual needs. Give wisdom in the decisions that are made and the work that's done in this time. May it serve for the good of us, thy people. If it be thy will, restore to us the ability to gather in public worship on the Sabbath day and soon. For as we're kept again from thy house, we confess that there is in us great desire and longing to go to church again, to be amongst our fellow saints, and to join our voices together in worship unto thee. We pray, bless the various means that thou hast provided in this time for our spiritual strengthening and encouragement, and continue, Father, to bless us and sustain us and to strengthen us in the midst of these trying times. We pray, Father, for those in positions of authority in government, give to us the grace humbly to submit to them who are thy ministers for our good, and so rule in and through them for the good of thy church, that we may continue to lead godly, peaceable lives in the midst of this world. Bless thy word as we hear that word. May thy word be a lamp to our feet, a light upon our pathway. May it serve as a means of grace to us. Uphold our homes and our families. Bless our children and the young people. Give to them in this coming week a time of refreshment from their labors with schoolwork, and restored energy and strength to carry out that work faithfully, though in very different circumstances in the coming weeks. We pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I'd like to read from Mark chapter 1, Gospel according to Mark chapter 1. And I'll read beginning at verse 29 through the end of the chapter. Mark 1, 29 through verse 45. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. We read God's word that far, and the passage that I'd like to consider in this word of edification is verses 40 through 42. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your greatest need? What is your greatest need right now? With the ongoing coronavirus pandemic, there are many in this world who believe that the greatest need is deliverance from sickness and the restoration or the preservation of health and strength. And that's what lies behind so many of the restrictions in place today. It's the reason for the encouragement of constant washing of hands and practices of cleanliness. That's the reason for the government restrictions about social distancing and lockdown and quarantine. That's what stands behind much of the media frenzy that's covering what's going on. That's what stands behind, undoubtedly, the scientists and the doctors that are working feverishly to try and bring about some cure or vaccine to this virus. There's a desire for health and deliverance from sickness. And that's not to say that any of that's wrong. In obedience to the powers that be, and in love for the neighbor and concern for his well-being, we submit to those restrictions. We follow those guidelines and encouragements. It's not wrong for us to seek to maintain good health for ourselves, for our loved ones. It's certainly proper for us to be careful that we don't in any way endanger the life of our neighbor and the further spread of this disease. However, if in all of this our greatest concern is with deliverance from sickness, then we're not thinking properly about what's going on. If we think in fear and with worry that the most important thing is health, we don't have our priorities straight and thinking clearly about what's going on. Our greatest need is not for deliverance from sickness. Our greatest need is deliverance from sin. This is and remains and is always the case. Our greatest need is deliverance from sin. What does it profit a person if they don't know the forgiveness of sins and salvation from sin in Christ, that they're spared from this disease? What good is it to a person if they gain health, if they gain the whole world, and yet lose their own soul? What does it profit a person if in this life they find life, physical life, yet when they die, they lose that life? But how different for one who is a child of God if we know deliverance from sin, then we can face whatever it is that God sends upon us, whether that be good health or whether that be sickness, and even death. Knowing deliverance from sin, we can face that comfort and with peace. And for we who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that greatest need met. Our Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from our spiritual diseases, from sin. And He is to us a compassionate cleanser. He's a sympathetic Savior who's able and willing, not merely to heal us from physical diseases, but who's able and who's willing and who has delivered us from the misery of our sins. Call your attention to this passage under the theme, Healed by the Great Physician. Notice first of all, the believing leper. Secondly, the compassionate cleanser. And thirdly, the miraculous healing. Healed by the great physician, the believing leper, the compassionate cleanser, and the miraculous healing. While Jesus was carrying out his earthly ministry in Galilee, preaching and performing miracles, there was a leper who came to him. That leper, according to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 5, was full of leprosy. He was not just in the beginning stages of that disease, but he had an advanced case of the sickness. It had been years and years that he'd been afflicted by this terrible disease. There's a number of significant characteristics of leprosy that we ought to note. First of all, leprosy was a particularly loathsome and disgusting disease. A person that had leprosy had open sores that covered all of their body, and those open sores would be oozing fluid and pus, and the nature of it was such that that stank. Those open sores gave off an awful smell so that people could hardly stand to be around that person on account of the smell. And as the disease developed, it could affect one's hair so that their hair would fall out. It could affect their eyesight so that they would become blind. But leprosy went deeper. It was not just a skin condition that a person has had, but it went down and infected deeper into the innards of this person so that it affected their muscles, their inner tissues, their blood, and slowly ate away at them from the inside. Over time, they'd lose feeling in certain parts of their body as the nerves were damaged, and eventually their extremities would begin to fall off. A nose or an ear, fingers and toes would fall off. This person was rotting inch by inch from the inside. All of that gave to a person with leprosy an ugly, frightening outward appearance. Leprosy was a dreaded disease, just as today it would be fearful for us to hear the word cancer. So it was for people at that time to hear the word leprosy. First of all, leprosy was a loathsome, disgusting disease. Secondly, leprosy was shameful. It made a person unclean and kept them from fellowship with others. There were very strict laws in Leviticus 13 and 14 with respect to a person infected with leprosy. They could not live with any others. They had to live outside of a walled city and not within the walls. They could not come to the temple and the worship of God. And if, as they were passing along, they happened to come across another person, they had to purposefully avoid that person and to shout out, "Unclean, unclean." A person with leprosy was, in a sense, excommunicated. They were banished, they were shunned, they were despised, they were shamed. The life of a leper was a lonely life. We talk today with the COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic of social distancing and quarantine. Well, the original social distancing and the original quarantine was reserved for lepers. They had to keep a certain distance from others. They had to quarantine well away from others in society. They could have no physical contact with them. This leper undoubtedly had not experienced human touch for years. If he had a wife, he had not held her, embraced her, lived closely with her for years. If he had children, he had not wrapped up those children in his arms in love for years. He lived a lonely, isolated existence, banished from life and society. Thirdly, leprosy was very likely an inherited disease. Modern scholars differ on whether this disease was contagious, whether it could be communicated by touch or close contact like the coronavirus today. Some scholars say it could be passed along and was contagious. Other scholars say it wasn't contagious at all. But most seem to agree that it was possible that it was inherited. That if a parent had leprosy, they could pass that down to their children unknowingly so that later in their life the children also would contract leprosy. And then fourth, leprosy was humanly incurable and meant certain death. There was no known cure for a leper. There was no vaccine, no medicine, no specialty hospital or doctor that could prescribe the cure for this disease. If a person was cured, it was because of the marvelous, mysterious, miraculous work of God in providing health again to that person. But there was no known human cure for that. Rare was the occasion where a person would be cured of this disease, almost certainly to have leprosy was death for that person. Now, they didn't die immediately, but it meant certain death, inch by inch, moment by moment, year by year. This disease is eating away at them until finally they would die. A person with leprosy was a walking dead. It's no surprise to us that the Bible speaks of leprosy as a spiritual picture, a vivid illustration of the awful reality of our sins. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing," in referring there to our uncleanness spiritually on account of our sins. Just as leprosy was particularly loathsome and disgusting, so is the nature of our sins. Our sins and our sinful natures from which all of those sins arise are loathsome and disgusting. Sin is a pollutant. Sin corrupts every aspect of who we are. It's not just outward sinful actions or outward sinful words, but this spiritual disease infects all that we are. It arises out of our totally depraved natures, our hearts. It affects our desires, our thoughts, not just the outward, but the whole of who we are within. Sin is not delightful. Sin is disgusting and loathsome. Just as leprosy was shameful and meant separation, the same is true with the awful reality of sin. The reason why in the Old Testament lepers were quarantined and forced to practice social distancing was not merely as a medical and a health and a societal concern, but it was intended in the Old Testament to show to God's people that sin separates. Just as the leper has to live away from everyone else, so the reality of our sins is that it separates. As the leper could not go into the house of God, so our sins separate us from God. Just as a leper couldn't live with family, so do our sins separate from others in our relationship. Sin means separation, banishment, loneliness. Just as leprosy was possibly inherited, so is it the case in reality that this spiritual disease, our sins, is inherited. That's the truth of original sin. When Adam fell into sin, now he was characterized by spiritual death, the spiritual death of a totally depraved nature, which he passed down to his sons and their children after them, and down through the generations to our grandparents, to our parents, to us, and then from us to our children and to our grandchildren. Canons Head 3, 4, Article 2 makes that point. Man, after the fall, begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence, all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature. Sinful natures that we have are ours as a consequence of the propagation of that vicious nature. We've inherited that from our parents before us, and we pass that to our children. And then just as leprosy was humanly incurable and meant certain death, so is that the case with our sinful natures and our sins as well. Sin is humanly incurable. There's nothing I can do or you can do or any other person in this world can do to deliver ourselves from the reality of our sinful natures and our sins. The only thing that can deliver us is a miracle of God. In our sins and left to ourselves, it means certain spiritual death. Spiritual death of a totally depraved nature now, and ending in, apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, everlasting death in hell. We think of leprosy and we think how awful, how loathsome, how disgusting, how shameful. That's how we ought to think with respect to ourselves. As we examine ourselves and our own sinful natures and our own sins, how awful, how terribly disgusting and loathsome is the reality of our sins and our sinful natures. The misery of his leprosy. Leper here in the text believed. In faith, he came to Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus Christ alone could save him and cure him. This man knew who he was and knew the reality of his condition. He wasn't deceived at all in his mind that he really was in good health. He knew that he was terribly afflicted with leprosy and very soon he was going to die. And he comes to Jesus Christ knowing that Jesus Christ alone can heal him. He comes humbly. Verse 40 says, there came a leper to him beseeching him and kneeling down to him in the urgency of his condition. He beseeches Jesus Christ and he falls down to his knees before Jesus Christ in a posture of a pleading with Christ, but also a posture on his knees before Christ of humility, of reverence and honor, of awe and holy fear before Jesus Christ. He's broken the Old Testament law by coming to Jesus Christ. He was supposed to keep his distance, to say, unclean, unclean. But the situation is urgent. He knows he's going to die. Jesus Christ alone can heal him. He falls down before Christ. And he says, in verse 40, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This man is unsure whether it's the will of Jesus to heal him. He doesn't know that. But of this one thing he is certain. He's confident Jesus Christ is able to heal him. If thou wilt, thou canst heal me. Thou art able to heal me of this awful disease. He believes Jesus Christ is God. And that in his divine power, he's able to perform the miracle which alone can cleanse him. This man was a child of God. This man was a believer. His coming to Jesus Christ was a coming in faith. And that's the same faith that God has given to all of his children. That's the faith that God has given to us. That faith is a certain knowledge. It's a certain knowledge about who we are, and more personally, who I am. It's a knowledge of who I am as a sinner before God. Sin, in its very nature, blinds. It blinds us to the reality and the presence of sin, so that though we're sinners, we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're spiritually healthy. The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes, and opened our eyes so that we're able to see who we really are. And that as spiritual lepers, then we cry out, as every leper must, unclean, unclean, I'm an unclean man on account of the awful reality of my sin. Faith is a knowledge of who Jesus is. It's a certain knowledge that Jesus is God and that he alone is able to heal and to save. Faith is a certain knowledge, and faith is an assured confidence and a hearty trust. Faith is confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's trusting that Jesus Christ and him alone is able to save. It's wholehearted dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not trusting in self. Faith is a repudiation of self and our own strength and our own working. Faith is dependence upon trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save and to heal us. Faith is a gift of God and his grace to his elect. Faith is not some inherent power or ability that we stir up within ourselves. Faith is a gift, and it's worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And what a gift that is. The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes so that we begin to see the awful reality of our spiritual condition. The Holy Spirit works in us a sorrow and a hatred for those sins, a recognition of the awful, disgusting, loathsome nature of sin. And the Spirit works in our hearts such a confidence, a trust, a dependence on Jesus Christ. It's in faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as sinners daily we come to Jesus Christ, in whom alone there is spiritual healing and deliverance. Jesus is a compassionate cleanser. He's a sympathetic Savior, which is what this leper learned in coming to Jesus Christ. He came beseeching Jesus in the misery of his leprosy, and what he came to know is that Jesus is a compassionate cleanser. There are three things from the passage that indicate the compassion of Jesus Christ. First of all, that compassion is evident in Jesus' emotions. Verse 41 says, "And Jesus moved with compassion." Literally, the idea there is being stirred up in his bowels and yearning in his bowels toward this leper. It's commonly understood that the bowels, one's internal organs, were the seat of our emotion, feeling, and compassion. And we understand that from our own life and our own experience. Often when we feel certain emotions, we feel it, we might say, in our gut. If we experience fear, for example, there's maybe a pit, we say, in our stomach. We're struggling with nervousness or worry about something in the future. We might say we have butterflies in our stomach. There's a compression in our chest, and our feels like our heart is thumping out of our chest. When we're happy, there's a twinge, a leap of joy within us. And when we feel compassion and pity, there's a twitch within our hearts, and a tear maybe that comes to the eye. Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus' bowels yearned toward this leper. He was filled with mercy, with compassion, with pity upon that man. Notice what his response was not. His response was not one of disgust and repulsion from this man and the awfulness of his leprosy. His response was not fear of contracting the disease and becoming unclean from this man. His response was not anger that this man had broken the Old Testament law and had come right up to Jesus. His response probably very different from the disciples and from others who happened to be around. Perhaps they were pulled back in disgust at this man, took a step away in fear and worry about becoming unclean themselves, even angry at this man for approaching. Jesus' response is not to move backward. It's a yearning in compassion and pity toward this man. Secondly, the compassion of Jesus here is evident from his actions. First of all, his emotions. Secondly, his actions. Verse 41 says, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. If we were just reading through this chapter, we might be tempted to move very quickly past that, to not pause and realize the immense significance of that touch of Jesus. On account of this man's condition, it's very likely that he had not experienced human touch for years. No one came near him. No physical contact. Strict social distancing and quarantine. When he comes and he kneels before Jesus, Jesus in compassion reaches out his hand, touches this man. That's a touch of compassion. It's a touch of pity, a touch of mercy and of love. It's the touch of one who's not afraid to be associated with one who is unclean, who's shamed. But it's Jesus entering into the uncleanness and the shame of this leper. And then third, Jesus' compassion is shown first in his emotions, secondly, his actions, thirdly, in his words. Jesus says to the man, I will, be thou clean. The mercy of Jesus is especially in those words, I will. The man had said, if thou wilt. He wasn't sure if it was the will of Jesus to heal him. Jesus' answer is direct to that man. I will. And the idea there is, I desire. I want. It delights me to do so. I'm determined to do so. Now, not only was Jesus willing, he's also able to heal this man. It's not like desires that we might have at times. We might have a will, a desire. We might want something, delight in something, be determined to do something. but are not able to do that, are thwarted in our will and desire. It's not true of Jesus Christ. Not only is he willing, he's also able to heal this man. Here now, the emphasis and the point is Jesus is willing. Jesus desires, Jesus is determined, Jesus delights in the healing of this man, which also reveals his pity and his compassion upon him. That's the compassion that Jesus Christ has toward all of his people. That's the pity and the compassion that Jesus Christ has towards us. That pity, that compassion, that mercy of Jesus Christ was shown especially in his life on this earth, in his earthly ministry, and particularly at the end. Jesus left the perfection and the glory of heaven to come down into a world under the curse, to live and to walk amongst sinful men and women, and to suffer all of his life long. Finally, to endure the wrath of God and the torments of hell at the cross for us and for our sins. He came taking upon himself the guilt of our sins. In a sense, he became, in coming into this world, the great leper. The touch of Jesus Christ upon this man, indicating his entering into the misery and the uncleanness of that man, is fulfilled in Christ taking the guilt of our sins. He became the great leper, bearing the guilt of our uncleanness and enduring the shame, the reproach, and the wrath of God for our sins to deliver us from them. Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." Healed. Suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. That mercy and compassion of Christ, evident in his earthly ministry, most clearly displayed at the cross, is the pity and the compassion that Christ has towards us now as he sits in his throne in heaven. Christ is a sympathetic Savior. His bowels yearn toward us. He's moved with compassion and pity upon us. He says to us, "I will. I will. I desire. I delight in. I am determined to save you from your sins, to heal you from those spiritual diseases. Not only am I willing, I'm able, and I do." Does not deal with us, even daily when we sin against him, in his killing wrath. Doesn't deal with us in disgust and revulsion as we come to him daily in faith. Savior is merciful. He's a compassionate cleanser toward us, his own. Christ not only is willing, as we've said already, he's able, and he does save us, his own. And that by a miracle. That's taught in the passage by the miracle of the healing of this leper. This man came to Jesus Christ, kneeling before him, and by the power of his word, Jesus heals him. He says again in verse 41, I will, be thou clean. And then verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Here's this man with an awful stench because there's these oozing sores all over his body. His whole body is being eaten away and rotting with this disease. Jesus says, I will, be thou clean. And immediately, in that instant, the man is healed. What a thing to behold. Those open sores that are all over his body immediately are closed up and his skin is cleansed and pure and clean. Oh, gone is the awful stench that lingered around him. Perhaps if there was hair that had fallen out, that came back. Perhaps if there were extremities, fingers and toes that had been eaten away and fallen off, they're restored and grown back again. In an instant, this awful, disgusting, loathsome individual is transformed, made pure, whole, healthy, and cleansed. The unclean is made clean. The dead is made alive. Jesus, according to the parallels in Matthew and in Luke, then tells this man to go to the priest in order to be declared clean again. It was the priest's duty to inspect carefully to make sure the disease was all gone and to declare this man after the appropriate sacrifices to be clean, which meant he was restored, fully restored to life in society, restored to wife and children if he had them, restored to the worship of God in the temple once more. Jesus healed him. Jesus restored the man fully. That's a picture to us of Jesus' wonderful, miraculous healing and salvation of us. Not only is he willing, not only does he have compassion upon his chosen, but he's able and he does heal us, save us. On the basis of his suffering and his death on the cross, Christ declares us to be righteous, innocent before him. He justifies us, forgives us of all of our sins. Jesus also cleanses us. Part of his saving work is to cleanse us from the corruption, the filth, the pollution of our sins as well. He regenerates us. He sends his Holy Spirit into us to give us new heavenly spiritual life. And that same Spirit, all of our life long, sanctifies us, cleanses us from the filth of sin, and conforms us more and more the image of God. Sanctifying work of Christ, cleansing us from the filth and the pollution of sin, is a work of Christ by his word and by his Spirit. Just as Jesus spoke to this leper, be clean, so by his word and by the powerful working of his Spirit does Christ say to us, I will. Be thou clean. The Spirit so works within us to cleanse us, to sanctify us, and to deliver us from the filth and the pollution of our sins. That's a wonder. What a miracle Christ has performed in our lives, this wonderful miracle of healing. Just as we rightly stand in awe of the healing of this leper, at one moment a disgusting leper, and in the next moment a man who's cleansed and made clean again, so much the more is the wonder of his saving of us. taking we who by nature are dead in sin, making us to be alive, we who are in the filth of our sins, and cleansing and purifying and making us to be a holy people, delivering us out of the guilt and the shame of sin by which we're separated from God and separated from His people, justifying us, forgiving us, restoring us, fellowship with God and peace with Him, restoring us to place with His people. How great is the wonder Christ has performed for us and in us. Far greater than the miracle of any healing that might take place today. Healing of any, in whatever way, from the virus that's going around now. It's the miracle of our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's our greatest need, and Christ has met our greatest need. And our hope is that very soon we're going to be made perfect, both in body and in soul. Delivered not only from a world under the curse, a world in which there is sickness and suffering in the body, made perfect also in soul. Holy and completely delivered from the loathsome, disgusting reality of our sin. Look forward in hope to the return of Christ, the glory and perfection in both body and soul. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, for the good news of the gospel to our souls, that our greatest need, need for salvation, the need for deliverance from sin, deliverance from sin in every aspect, from guilt and shame, from power and pollution, is ours in Jesus Christ. Thank Thee for Jesus Christ, for His suffering, for His death, and for His great work in healing us from all our diseases. Pray, Father, forgive our sins, cleanse us from sin, sanctify us by Thy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.